Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he's telling them, look at verse 1, chapter 2. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance to you, that it was not in vain. That the work, when Paul came, God used him. Now, when I think about the lives that we've entered into that and that come into our church and become part of our lives, we become part of theirs. There's a reason that God puts them in our path and us in their path. There's a reason that God gives us these opportunities. He's drawing us and using us to minister to others. And I wonder how many of our relationships we look at, we say, well, that was in vain. There was no value, no added value, no progress, no benefit when it comes to spiritual matters. And of course, we're talking about spiritual things. And so, you know, when we're drawn into people's lives, we need to remember that God draws us there for spiritual purposes. And so many times people are drawn to others by the Spirit, but then the Spirit gets left out of that relationship. It becomes a very worldly relationship in different ways. But mainly we need to remember that God has called us and anointed us and empowered us to do His work. And so when we go in, when we are introduced to people, when we come into their lives or they're in ours, there's a reason. God has a purpose, particularly here as Paul goes to a church on a trip. And he meets these people, and people get saved. He says, you know, it was not in vain. God used us. God used what we taught. You know, one of the things we didn't get to this morning in the message in Hebrews 11, he talks about the, you know, the ones in that chapter, the patriarchs, if you will, the Old Testament saints. And then he gets to this point, and he says, but they didn't get to see what they were working for. They didn't get to realize what God had started in them and what would come to pass. They died without seeing those promises come to pass. Now, of course, we talked about Abraham longing for a country that's eternal in heaven, the city whose builder and maker is God. But when it comes to the earth, as the writer of Hebrews says, they never got to see these things come to pass. Not only that, but they were not made perfect without us. Their story is not finished being written. Does that make sense? Because they touched people who touched people, reached people who reached people, and those people are still reaching us. Now, here's the thing. Let's say that you started late in your faith or you haven't exercised your faith like you feel you should have. You believe God could have done greater things through you. Let me encourage you to do something. Reach somebody that might do great things for God. What if the person that we reach for Jesus then turns out to do great things for God or greater things for God? But if we are only going to heaven, standing before God based on just what we've done. Now look, I'm going by the blood of Jesus just like you are, but when I stand before God, He's going to judge me as a steward, and He's going to judge me based on what I have accomplished as a Christian, as a believer. Right? The salvation part's sure. My sins are washed away. But I'll be judged, and so will you, on what we've done with what we got. And as a steward, have we reached somebody who then has done great things for God? Because that's an option. Isn't that incredible? That I could reach somebody who does great things for God, and God says to me, hey, that mattered. That made a difference. And so if you say, well, I haven't done enough, then reach somebody who will. Reach somebody who's got enough energy and enough enthusiasm and enough maybe youth who has years ahead of them, and let's reach them so that they can do great things for God. And if they do great things for God, then God will say to us, hey, good job. So it's not, don't feel like you're done. There's still people you can reach that can make a difference and maybe a bigger difference. And so everyone we reach, could you imagine? Have you ever had somebody that you led to Jesus or that you discipled in Sunday school or such as that, that really turned out to do great things for God? Well, there you go. And so that if you haven't done that, there's still time. Let's reach some people to do great things for God. But Paul says, when I came to you, it was not in vain. God did great things. Verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So Paul says we had to shake it off. We had to overcome it. There were some obstacles. There were some enemies of our purpose, of our mission. But we shook it off and we overcame the hurt and the defeat. And we were bold and we were plain in our preaching to you, sharing the gospel. Even when we were preaching to you, there was much contention. There were people that didn't want to hear it. There were people who didn't want us preaching. There were people who they didn't want to share in the gospel in school. They didn't want to share in the gospel at work. They didn't want to share in the gospel on the sidewalk. I was reading the other day about a fellow that was arrested for passing out tracts on the sidewalk outside a festival again. It happens all around. But you know, just because they don't want you to, you still got freedom of speech in this country. Public places, I was noticing at the beach the other day, it said that you weren't supposed to pass out any kind of tracts. It didn't say tracts, but flyers and such as that. And I'm sure that somebody back down there said, we'll get these Bible beaters off the beach. But you know what? They can't stop you from doing it. It's still a free speech zone. They can't declare where speech is free and where press is free. That's press. And we could do that. And there'll be some contention. There'll be some who are opposed to it, but it's not private property. See, private property is different, but it's public property. And we could do that. And so Paul said, but we just did it. We just preached. We were bold. We had faced opposition. We faced opposition here. It was nothing new, and we just kept doing it. We got to continue doing God's work, even in the face of adversity and contention. Verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Go to verse 5, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I want you to know something. We don't make promises to people except Jesus, hope, love, forgiveness, eternity, heaven. We promise them the things the Bible promises them. I don't promise people they'll get rich and get healed and, you know, their marriages are fixed and their families will all be better. Guys, we can't promise them that because the only thing they have control of is their soul. When they give themselves to Jesus, maybe when we surrender to Jesus, maybe we'll be more attractive to our estranged spouse. Maybe we'll be more attractive to our estranged children. Maybe we'll be more attractive to our employer at work and they'll like us more and they'll reward us more. But we can't promise those things. All I can promise you is that if you ask God's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, He'll wash your sins away, write your name in heaven, and promise you an eternity with God. That's all He promises. He'll fill you with the Spirit. You'll have the indwelling of God. But now whether or not you break your addiction, Jesus will give you the freedom from it. But now whether or not you quit, I can't promise that because that's not based on me or Jesus. It's based on you, right? So you say, I don't make empty promises. I don't use deceit. I don't use flattery or bait, guile. I don't say, ooh, if you'll just do this and if you just trust Jesus, everything will be good. No, that's not the deal. The deal is we're all dirty, rotten sinners that need God and we're bound for hell, but God provided His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and when we put our faith in Him, He'll wash our sins away and give us a new start. That's what the Bible says. Blessings and godliness, and it depends on consistency and self-control, doesn't it? Many people have walked through these doors or come down the aisle and gotten saved, given their lives to Jesus, maybe even gone so far as to be baptized and join the church and really be serious for God. But a lack of consistency got them off course. Jesus told us about the man who threw the seeds. And some of those seeds fell in stony ground, and some among the thorns, and some fell in fertile ground. We were talking about earlier, get some of those seeds in fertile ground, and whoa, look at the return. But see, some of it fell among the thorns and got choked out. Some of it fell on the top, and the birds came, and they took those seeds away. And people can get saved and never do right. It's sad. They've given their life to Jesus for that moment of clarity and reason. They accepted Christ, but then they don't follow through. So I won't make promises because those promises are not just based on God. They're based on us. And we're not consistent sometimes, and we're not pleasing to God sometimes. Look at what he says in verse 4. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, that's so important when, you know, for Sunday school, we have a program we follow. We know where we're going to be. But when it comes to all the other preaching, it's a matter of, God, what do you want? What is here? What do we need? And even if I think about somebody in preparation for that message, you know what will happen is if I prepare that message with them in mind, they won't even be there. And so I got to prepare the message not based on what one person needs or a few people need, but I've got to let God show me, what is it that they need? What is it that you want them to hear? And sometimes, and this happened not too long ago, I get done preaching and think, boy, that was a dud. I don't know when you think that was, but it was recent, and I walked out and I thought, boy, that was a dud. And I can't tell you how many people came by the door and they said, Pastor, that was just what I needed. I thought, how in the world could that be what you needed? That was terrible. But you know what? God was there. And God not only was able to humble me and keep me from, you know, being proud, but he was able to take whatever was said and apply it in their hearts to be just what they needed. That's what God does. That's what happens when we let God be in control. And he says, pleasing God which trieth our hearts. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. You see, it wasn't about glory. It wasn't about ego. Not seeking praise, not seeking glory. Listen, we've had those preachers come in here that look for an amen after everything they say. They don't just look for it, they ask for it. And I might say it every once in a while just to make sure you're awake, but I mean, they just preach because they want to be affirmed in everything that they say, gratified in what they say. But that's about the flesh. It's not about the flesh. Shouldn't be. Not seeking the glory of men, but the glory of God. What does God want? Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What did Paul just tell us? He said, man, I was like a mom and a dad to you. I know that and many times that I'm talking to people who are older than I am, more experienced than I am, longer life of faith than I have. And yet my love for our church is family. I love our church as family. And you're important to me. And we'll call you brother or call you sister, but the age difference, we're not really on brother and sister level. But I admire you and love you and care about you. And Paul said that's how it was in that church. You know, it's tragic what church has become in some places, but it ought to be like family. And especially when it comes to the pastor, you know, the pastor shouldn't be an employee of the church. He should be a family member. He should be, you know, part of the congregation, part of it. Not some hireling, as the Bible says, somebody who we just hired and we pay him to do it. No, but somebody that's part of the family. And somebody we can talk to and somebody who will listen to us and love us. And that's what we need. Verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you. You like those words he uses? Affectionately desirous of you. That ought to describe our friendship and fellowship, shouldn't it? You just love spending time together. We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because you were dear to us. Wow, that's a good family, isn't it? That's a good church. That's how it should be. That's what I hope that you feel as a member of this church. And I talk to people. In fact, one of the brothers was telling us this morning. He said, Pastor, I've never come in this church without feeling the presence of God and the love of the church. And I've never left church feeling worse than when I showed up. I've always left. God has always gotten to me in the service, and I've always left feeling like I've been in the presence of God. That's how it should be. That's what church is. Affectionately desirous, wanting the best. You know what we call that? We call that love. We call that love. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul said, look, I behaved myself. There were false accusations. There were people saying terrible things about Paul. We can go back and look at the words that he used. You know, he's being deceitful. He's being dishonest. He's just trying to bait you into something. There's a catch to it. There's something. No, there was none of that. Paul just loved him. Just wanted him to be saved. Wanted him to know God. Wanted him to know Jesus. Somebody told me this week, said, Pastor, you said last week in your sermon, said you just love Jesus. I wish everybody did. That's what Paul said, isn't it? I wish that everybody here was not just almost, but altogether such as I am, in love with God, committed to the gospel, committed to the church. We have to behave ourselves among you. And that's what Paul said he did, verse 12, that you would walk worthy. I try. I try to be a good example. That's my responsibility. And I wonder if we ask ourselves this question, if everybody were like me, like you, like us, in our behavior and in our effort, what kind of church would we have? If everybody would just follow suit and do what God would have us to do, what kind of church would we have? We got a great church, not questioning that for sure. Verse 19, Paul said this, what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Paul said, what do you really think I've done all this for? What's the benefit? You realize that Paul was rich. Paul had a great job, had a reputation among the people. He would have continued to just be elevated and propped up in his field. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, Paul, I want you to work for me instead. And when Paul got converted, you understand he lost his job, he lost his credibility, he lost his home, everything was left behind. Everything. He became a traveling missionary from place to place. He was still, you know, he could make tents. And that's what he would do. To make money, he'd make tents. He'd find where the tent people were. He'd say, hey, can you hire me for a little while? And he'd be day labor at a tent factory, if you will. Make some money just so he could carry on. What did Paul gain? By surrendering his life into ministry to serve God. What did he gain? You see, it wasn't about financial gain. He would have done better if he'd have stayed where he was. It wasn't about popularity. He would have done better if he'd have stayed where he was. It wasn't about comfort. He'd have done better if he'd have stayed where he was. What was it about? He loved people and he loved Jesus and he wanted people to know Jesus. That's it. Spent his life planting and organizing and counseling churches and Christians because he wanted them to know God on a greater level. And yet people said, oh, it's all about money. It's all about, you know, him. It's just ego. Paul said, guys, it wasn't deceit. It wasn't flattery. It wasn't ego. It wasn't for your glory. And everywhere he went, they tried to kill him. It wasn't for that. He said, I had one desire. I wanted you to walk worthy. Because you are, verse 19, you are the glory. Verse 20, ye are our glory. Ye are our joy. The only satisfaction, Paul said, that he'll get is knowing that he's done God's will and made a difference in people's lives. That's it. And that's what ministry is. That's what our church should be. That's what we should be. And when we face opposition and contention, Paul said, even when we went through that, we just kept preaching boldly. We just kept being plain. I can remember, and it's been quite a few years ago, somebody said, Pastor, what are you going to do? I said, all I know to do is keep preaching. Well, how are you going to deal with this? All I know to do is just keep preaching. I'm not going to direct it. I'm not going to attack it. I'm not going to fight it. I'm just going to keep preaching. That's what God called me to do. And sometimes it's hard. It's not hard right now. It's not hard. I'm not facing any opposition, thank God. But even when it's hard, we got to keep going. not just here, but there. God, we love you so much. We're thankful for Jesus, our Savior. We're thankful for a great church. We're thankful for Brother Scott and his ministry. And thankful that his trip went well and that souls were saved and lives were changed. And pray you'll continue to use him. For other missionaries around the world, we pray that you'll use them, touch their bodies, their minds, their families, their homes, and the churches, or that souls will be saved and that lives will be changed. That what we do will be done for you, not for self, not for glory, but for heaven. Give us wisdom as we go into this portion of our business meeting in Jesus' name. Amen.